Well, it's a joy to be with you again tonight, to be able to share the word together. And the Lord will be with us as we spend time. So we're thinking tonight of this word sanctification. It's a big word, isn't it, really? Well, there we go, anyway. We'll see how we get on with it. So let's read this together. There are three passages of scripture there. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and then Philippians 2:12-13, and Ephesians 4:22-24. So let's read them together, shall we? Okay? It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to act according to his good purpose. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its evil desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay. Well, when I was a child, I didn't like reading books. And I used to kind of like playing out, especially playing football. And, books, well, no, that was boring. Really was. I'm sorry that that was the case. So I didn't get on very well at school. I failed my 11 plus. But some people say that I was a late developer. Yeah, so at 13 years old, I started to get interested in education. And I started to kind of read. But it was a real struggle. Because I've not had this background of being read to at home. And I've not read books. And so when I would open these books and read nearly every other word, I didn't know what the word meant. And so I had to keep looking up the dictionary. And it was so boring. You know, it's so hard. And so on. But anyway, when I took the Christian life seriously, I was about 16 or 17, I realized then that books were important. And so I started to read lots of Christian books. And there's no doubt about it that I think a person's spiritual life is really benefited by reading good books, Christian books, by getting various kinds of knowledge, you know, from, and there are many, many good books around. And of course, when we read the Bible, it's full of lots of words. Lots of words. And some of these words are long words. Like sanctification. And justification, as we thought about last week, and atonement and redemption. And, well, these are important words. You know, sometimes when you have an agreement, and you read through, they talk about you've got to read what's in the small print. You know? But God's not concerned with the small print. He's made it pretty big. So when you read the Bible, these words keep cropping up. Because they're very important. And this word is very important. As we look on the next kind of slide here. It's very important, really, because as we read in that first verse, sanctification is important because it's God's will. Now, anything that's God's will is important. Anything that God's will is important. And the reason is, the will of God for us is always the best we can experience. It's always the best, you know, we can experience. And you can't do better than doing God's will. And to know God's will. And that's what his word is there for. His word is to reveal his will to us. And he wants the best for us. You know, most parents want the best for their children. And they like to see their children grow up and follow in their footsteps. But sometimes what the parents want for the children is sometimes not the best. Maybe one parent, a father, he's a doctor. And he thinks that his son should become a doctor. Well, maybe it might work out, but it may not be the best. He just may not be interested in being a doctor. But we always know this, that whatever our Heavenly Father wants for us, it's always the best. He only wants the best for us. And so whatever he desires for us, it's the really best thing to do. And the first thing, of course, God's will is for us to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Hasn't God got such a big, he's got such a vast plan, a global plan. He wants all men to be saved. The greatest thing that can happen to a person is that he gets saved. That's God's first kind of consideration. And of course he's interested in what they want, what he wants them to know. And the thing that they really need to know, and there's a lot of emphasis on education these days, the thing they really need to know is the truth. And God wants them to experience salvation, and he wants them to know the truth. And these two are very much linked together. And so the first priority is to make sure that we're saved. That we have this right relationship with God. And that's what we thought about last week, is justification. Justification is having this right relationship with God. Being put right through the blood of Christ, through the grace of God, and through faith, and so on. But then he goes on to say, as we found out, the next stage after being saved, he's interested in our sanctification. So it's important to know what sanctification means, because it's God's will for us. And so that's why it really is important. Now, what does this word mean then? Right, well, let's just see what it says. The meaning of sanctification. Well, if you look in the Old Testament, this word sanctified means to set apart. And there were many things, especially in relation to the temple and the tabernacle. There were pieces of furniture that were set apart. They were sanctified. The garments of the priest, they were kind of sanctified, set apart. And the candlestick and the table of showbread, all these kinds of things, they were chosen and made for this special purpose. And it was principally for worship. If you came to our house, you see, normally, when my wife and myself, we eat, we'd use kind of very simple cutlery, you know, and very simple kind of pots. We actually use these plastic things, you know, Mellaware or something like that. It's all red. But if you came to our house, you know, for a meal, we'd get the best china. We wouldn't give you this kind of mellow stuff. We'd get the best stuff out. You see, this is for a special occasion. And you know, God, this is what he did. He set things apart, you know, in a very special way. And you know, when God made man, he made him with this real purpose of glorifying him and worshipping him. That's why he really made us, so we could worship and praise him. And especially Isaiah 43:7 tells us about that we were created for the glory of God. And then in Revelation 4 it talks about how God is worthy of our honor and praise because he created us. So we were created for worship. Set apart. But the problem was, this worship of God was lost by sin and man came into bondage. And I don't know, you remember in relation to Absalom, we read that on one occasion, he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. You see, what was happening, that the people were coming into Jerusalem, and he would say, oh, come and have a talk with me, and they would come and have a talk with him, and he'd give them some good advice, and, you know, oh, he's really good, he's really kind, but it was all a ploy, just to take their attention, their affection from David to himself, and that's what the devil did. And when sin came into the world, Adam and Eve's attention moved from God. And their hearts were stolen by Satan. And you know, Satan's always in the business of trying to steal men's hearts. He even tried to steal the heart of the Lord Jesus, didn't he? You remember the kind of in the wilderness? When he said to Jesus, he said, well, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And so the devil's in the business of trying to steal our hearts. And in many ways, he did succeed. And you remember when Moses went to Pharaoh, this was the word that he went. He said, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. And here's God bringing us back to what he made us for. We were set apart to worship, and here we are, God is bringing us back to worship. And they were set free, not to do their own thing, but to worship God. And that's what God's really after. He's seeking worshippers. And you know, when we're worshipping God, we're fulfilling our purpose. And so that's one meaning. We're set free to worship God. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's what God, he wants, a worshipping people. And so we find that we've been set apart, you know, to worship God. So that's one meaning of sanctification in relation to the Old Testament. Set apart, sanctified, so that we could worship God. But then, it also has a different meaning altogether. And as we come now to the New Testament, we think of this word process of sanctification. And sanctification is the process of becoming holy. And becoming holy is becoming like Jesus. That's the best way. Sometimes we can get the idea of holiness, you know, as someone kind of who's kind of just doing the right things and kind of has a certain code of life. But really, it's just being like Jesus. That's what really holiness is. And so on. And so it's this process of becoming holy. You see, last week we talked about justification. And justification, it declares me holy once for all time. And when I put my faith in God, and I put my faith in Jesus, God looked at me and said, now you are holy in my sight. And that never changed. And that was a once for all thing. I was declared holy, and I'm declared holy for all eternity. It never changes. It's a one act of declaration. But sanctification is the continuing process of becoming holy. So one is the idea of a position of holiness before God, where God sees me in Christ and he says, you are holy. Now sanctification is making that holiness practical, where I show that holiness and I show that I'm right with God. And so that's what it really means, this business of sanctification. It's bringing about this holiness. And that's why we sang these two hymns tonight. Take time to be holy. More holiness give me. That's all about sanctification. About becoming holy. Now the process begins at regeneration. When I say regeneration, that's another special. All that means is, it's God's life coming into me, being born again. And the moment I was born again, the process of sanctification started. In fact, it's interesting actually that it speaks in some ways of a past event. So when we think of the word sanctification, it's got a past, present, and a future meaning. We were sanctified, we are being sanctified, and we will be sanctified. Three things. And so, especially in 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, you were sanctified. And Paul is talking of their conversion. And the fact is that, what does that mean? Well, it could mean in some ways that it's part of our justification, we were accepted by God. But it could mean something else. The process of our becoming holy even started when we first trusted Christ. Because even though you and I didn't realize it, when you trusted Christ, you were crucified with Christ on the cross. And the old nature was crucified. It all happened at that moment. And so the process of becoming holy started then. And that's so important in the process of becoming holy. And so it becomes a present experience. So we talk about, I was sanctified, I am being sanctified, because this is a process where I'm being made holy by the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit works in my life, I become holy. Believing in Christ happens in an instant. And the moment you trusted God, you came to know Christ. But becoming like Christ is a gradual process. You don't become like Christ so quickly. It takes a lifetime to become like Jesus and so on. And you know, sometimes we had this problem, didn't we? I'm sure that you did. You know, when you became a Christian, you really wanted not to sin. You wanted to please God. And you wanted to separate yourself from the wrong things. And you got really upset about it. I did. I was wanting to please God and yet I kept sinning. And boy, I just thought this was terrible. But you know, that desire of wanting to be free from sin is part of the process of sanctification, of becoming like Jesus. In other words, the moment I was regenerated within my heart, there's this new life, and this new life said no to sin and yes to God. And that's really happened when I became a Christian. And even though I got frustrated by it, and I felt so discouraged sometimes because I was losing the battle against sin. You see, whereas before I was a Christian, if I sinned, it didn't bother me. But after you become a Christian, when you sin, it bothers you. Because you know that you hurt the Holy Spirit. And you grieve God, and that hurts you. And so that wanting to be free from sin is all part of the process of God giving me desires to be holy. And then, of course, perfection. Now, sanctification is a future thing. In other words, I'll never be perfect while I'm here on earth. I've got this sinful nature that I battle with day by day. And I'll have that sinful nature until I get in heaven. And so that perfection is a future hope. It's not completed until Christ returns. We shall be like him as when we see him as he is. And you'll never get to perfection. But the point is, we should be wanting to grow and really go on. You know, even though we can't get there. There'll always be a need in our Christian lives to confess our sins. There'll always be a time we've got to say to God, forgive me my sin. There'll always be that. Because we can't get over it because of the sinful nature. And so then this is the process that goes on of making us like Jesus and of bringing us to holiness. Okay, so that's the process of sanctification. Now, what about the power? Now, how do I become holy? How do I become like Christ? Well, first of all, how not to do it. I can't do it by myself. Now, there's a sense in which we know that in our heads. But even though it's obvious, we still try it. And especially when you first get converted, you think, well, you know, God has done so much for me. And it's time for me to do my bit now. And so, in our own strength, we think we're going to do God a favour by trying it by ourselves. And this flesh, this old life, it kind of says, no, come on, I'm going to do something for God, and I'm going to be what God wants me to be. And so I try really hard in my own power. But I realize the old life can't live the new life. And this is what some people think, you see. There are some people who don't know this new life in them because they're not really Christians. And they're trying to live this new life with the old life. And it's absolutely impossible. And it's really very, very frustrating. You know, Jesus says very clearly, he says, without me, you can do something? No, nothing. And that's where we start. Without me, you can do nothing. The flesh is absolutely useless. Absolutely useless. It can't do a thing. And that's why God put it on the cross. And it's finished. And it's dead. Because it's so useless. You can't live the supernatural life by the natural life. You can't live the way God wants you to live by your own strength. It's just useless. And that's why God put, you know, the sin, put ourselves on the cross. Even when I got saved. He didn't do it afterwards. He did it the moment I got saved. He said straight away, as soon as I put my faith in Christ, your flesh is useless. And it's on the cross. And you can't live for me at all with the flesh. But some of us, of course, we took a bit to get over that, didn't we? Because we thought that we could do something. And so we tried, like Romans 7, basically, isn't it? Where Paul talks about the good that I wanted to do, I couldn't do it. And the things that I didn't want to do, I used to do. And there was this battle going on. And we've all experienced that battle. I remember I went through this battle many times. And one of the books that really helped me to understand this was The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. I remember reading that book. And especially the exposition on Romans 6. And he was like trying in the flesh to please God. And the book just so clearly showed me that the old man had been crucified. It was finished. And he was like trying to kind of revive it. And trying to kind of live, you know, the Christian life, you know, by this. But it was just impossible. And then we realize as we come to Romans 8, that it's the law of the spirit of life that sets me free from the law of sin and death. And this is that the Holy Spirit was given so that I could live the Christian life. There's a new life. And the Spirit of God empowers this new life so that I can become like Christ. So I realize, first of all, that I can't do it myself, that it's the Holy Spirit. But then the next problem comes. Sometimes we have this phrase, let go, and let God have his way. But there's a sense in which it's not just a case of letting go and letting God, because that gives the impression of being passive. You see, the Holy Spirit can't do it by himself. The Spirit of God needs my cooperation in order to produce Jesus. I must cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And that's so important. It's not just saying a prayer and saying, just fill me Holy Spirit, I'm forgetting it. There are things that the Spirit of God wants me to do to move into this area. There's a sense in which justification is entirely God's work. And when I became justified, it was 100% God's work. I was declared righteous. Sanctification needs my cooperation. There's something I've got to do. And we get these verses, don't we, in relation to, I must work out what God has worked in. You remember it said God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then the same passage talks about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now that's where we come in. In other words, it's the Spirit of God plus me and my cooperation that brings about this sanctification and becoming holy. You know, working out, and we know this phrase these days, you go to the gym for a workout, and it takes effort, and it takes discipline, and it takes commitment. And there are some times when you don't feel like working out, and you can soon kind of quit. And as you do that, well, you find that you get less and less fit, and you put more weight on, and you're not living a healthy life. You see, working out takes effort, and it takes commitment, and it's the same in the Christian life. There are disciplines. There are things that I've got to do. I'm not a robot. It's my will with the Holy Spirit's power that brings about the change and that brings about holiness. And so this working out involves, you know, commitment and discipline. And so that's why it's so important that I just give myself, you know, to it. And so that's very, very important. And so then, we come to this, the next one is the pathway. Now what's the way forward? But could we just look at the next one kind of, Ian, right? The pathway to sanctification. There's a way to go. There's a pathway to follow. And it's not an easy pathway. Because there are many obstacles on the way. And so there are these problems. There is a way to walk. We're not left to go by our own way. God has given us a way to go. And it's not easy because we've got the flesh to contend with, the old nature. We've got self. That's just our own ego. Number one, I. We've also got the world, which is not very kind of helpful, as it has many attractions. We've got temptation. And we've got Satan. So these are the things that are going to stop us becoming like Jesus. And these are the things that are going to stop us becoming, you know, holy and so on. And we've got to remember this, as we've said before, we can never be perfect in this life. Never. But at the same time, we can grow in holiness and be transformed into Christ's likeness. And that's what God's after. He's not really interested in us being perfect. What he is interested in is seeing us grow in holiness. Now, of course, there's a difference between kind of being born and becoming an adult. Now, we have a little granddaughter. She's about nearly 6 months now. Now, it took 9 months for her to come out of her mum. But she's a long, long way to becoming a young woman. Or even a mature woman. That's going to take years. But you know, as soon as she came out of her mum's tummy, that's when the work started. And we got nappies. And we got feeding. They got sleepless nights. Oh boy, all kinds of things. And that's when it really became hard. It's certainly not easy. Bringing up a child. What if it's going from a baby into a little boy or a little girl and then into an adolescent and so on. And so this growing really takes time. But the point is, we can be transformed into Christ-likeness. You see, justification, there's perfection in this life with justification. Because God says, you are holy, 100%. We've got this position of holiness that can never change. But in relation to sanctification, there is no perfection. We're learning all the time, and God's working on us. But what must I do, you know, to become this person? Well, Ephesians 4 gives us two or three things here. And 4:22, it says, put off the old self. There's a sense, you see, in which the old self has already died. And God has dealt with it. But I too must say amen to that. I must agree with it. And I too must kind of break off, put to death, the patterns and the habits of the old life. And we know what they are. There's all kind of anger, and there's bitterness and lying. These are things we've got to do. We agree with God that these are not right. And we've got to make the decision to put them off. That's not something we just ask God to help us. We just do it. And this is where our will becomes involved. We are to do it, not just think about it. You say, oh well, I got angry that day and I was justified in being angry. Probably you weren't justified in being angry. Probably it was just you being angry. There's never any justification for sin. And so we've got to be honest and we've got to put off, you know, the old self. And then it says also in this particular passage, doesn't it? It talks about the fact of being transformed in our mind, as in that earlier verse. It talks at the very beginning, it says, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. You see, what I think is so important. What I think. Not to think like the world, but to think like God. To be transformed. That's what it talks about in Romans 12, doesn't it? But transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this word transform is the word metamorphosis. It's the word we use where a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. You see, if our mind is not transformed, we'll always be like a caterpillar. Earthbound. Never rising to what God wants us to be. But if our minds transform, we'll fly. And we'll move on with God. And we'll go up and grow. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to think like He thinks. You see, it's so easy, isn't it? When we meet a problem, very often, we just think logically now. But it's like we just sang in the hymn, you see, before we do anything, we just got to ask God what He wants us to do. And so on. Because that's so important. That's the way we need to go forward. Not to think like the world, but to think biblically. And bring God into it straight away. And so that's why it's so important to have our minds on things above. And the mind of Christ. And so on. And then it talks about putting on the new self. Where the new life takes control and we put on Christ. Again, this is a conscious decision. I made this choice. I allow the new life to control me. I ask the Holy Spirit to fill me. It doesn't happen by itself. But it requires forming godly habits. You just don't automatically become a mature Christian. It's the result of decisions you've made, desires that you have, and of doing the things that God wants you to do. Until we talk about the Holy Spirit, I've got to walk in the Spirit. I've got to live in the Spirit. I've got to be filled with the Spirit. I've not got to grieve the Spirit. I've not got to quench it. You see, these are things I have got to do. And so this is why it's so important that I put on, you know, the new life and so on. And so that's really so important. And so on. And this is how the process, the pathway to sanctification. And lastly, we'll just do the last one. And this talks about the things we've got to do, because you just did the last one for me, and thanks very much. And these are the pursuits. These are the things that I've got to pursue. If I'm going to really mature as a Christian, there are certain things that are tools that are going to help me. Number one, the Bible. And we sang in that hymn about listening to His Word. You can't really grow like Jesus without the Word of God. You can't. That's why we need to take in the Word. We need to read it. We need to listen to it. We need to meditate on it. And above all, we need to obey. And it's through this process where the Bible really kind of comes into me and really molds my life. And so on. And then, of course, prayer is another thing. And the person who doesn't pray much can't become much more like Christ. Because as God speaks to me, God wants to hear me speak to Him. And as I pray, I just admit my dependence upon God. And I'm humble before Him. And I have fellowship with Him. And I seek His help. So prayer is vital. These are things we can't do without us if we're going to grow. Fellowship. You know, we need support. We can't go it alone. It's not God's will that we should go it alone. The moment you became a Christian, God put you in the church. Simply because it's within that environment that you grow and you become more like Christ. Service. God gave you gifts. Gave me gifts. And the use of those gifts is all part of my growth in grace. I'm becoming more like Jesus and being fulfilled as a Christian. If I'm not using the gifts that God has given to me, there's something missing. And I'm not fulfilling my function and purpose in trials. We're all going to go through trials and difficulties. We'll go through problems. But we've just got to see that these are God's way of building our character and our faith. And these things are essential to pursue if we really want to grow. You know, you say, boy, is it worth all this? It seems too hard. Is it worth kind of seeking to be like Christ? Well, number one, if I'm seeking to be like Jesus, it glorifies and pleases God. You know, God, He's just wanting to see Jesus all over the world. And He's wanting to see Jesus in every believer. That's why He made us. He made us so that we conform to His image. And when we're becoming more and more like Jesus, God is thrilled. And He really pleased. Becoming more like Christ, it makes us more useful in God's service. Because as we become more like Christ, we become more attuned to God's will. And we're listening for His voice. And we can really walk with Him. And God is able to use us more. Just in the same way that He used His Son. In a wonderful way. And you know, becoming like Christ makes us joyful and satisfied Christians. The happiest Christians are the ones who are like Jesus. Because that's what God wanted them to be like. This is God's will. The person who's doing God's will is the happiest person, the happiest Christian. And becoming like Christ is part of it. And it says, how much I become like Christ, It talks about being judged in heaven on that basis. Peter, when he talks in his second epistle, he talks about adding faith, you know, to adding faith to virtue and brotherly love. And he's talking about character development. And he says that we might go into heaven with eternal riches. It's as though the idea is of a boat fully laden with cargo. You know, going into the harbour. And if we're just kind of like Jesus and we've grown like him, it's like a ship going in with its full of cargo. But if we're not much like Jesus, it's like going in empty. Because it's not only our service, but it's our character that God is also interested in. And so it is worth being like Christ. So this idea of sanctification, of becoming holy and becoming like Jesus, is certainly a worthwhile pursuit. And God really wants us to go in for it. He wants us to become like Jesus. And we just pray that God will help us, you know, that we may be those who will become more and more like him as we've been singing. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we just thank you tonight that you saved us and you gave us forgiveness. You gave us, as it were, a ticket to heaven, an eternal life, but you don't want us to stay just like that. You received us as we were, sinners, but you don't want us to stay as we are. You want us to grow. And you want us to become like you. You say, be holy as I am holy. And also you want us to become like your son. And that's why you gave us the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you indwell us. We thank you for giving us the Word of God, the Bible. We thank you for giving us Christian fellowship. We thank you for prayer. These are not just extras, but these are so vital for us to become holy and to become more like Jesus. And we just pray that your Spirit would so work in our lives that we might bear his fruit of love and joy and peace and meekness and kindness, that Jesus might be seen in our lives. And so we just pray that the work might go on. Help us. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we fail. Help us to see that even failing is part of the process. That you're able to pick us up again and you're able to move us forward. And so we just pray we may be encouraged and give us that desire more and more to become like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.